Nehemiah chapter 8. During the last few Wednesday nights, we've been looking at the life of Ezra, looking at his faith, first of all, secondly, his life of prayer, and now tonight we're going to look at Ezra the preacher. And here we see God working through a man whom we're told in Ezra chapter 7 had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra was a man whose practice and preaching matched one another. A faithful man who had set his heart to teach God's people, and the Lord used him to work revival of true worship, something which hadn't been seen in Israel for a good 200 years, if we trace back to the time of King Josiah. Does this story not seem quite alien to us in some ways? I think, well, we're Christians. We love the Bible. We love the Word of God. But would we really stand from morning to midday in an open market square listening to somebody read from, say, the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Leviticus? I think you'd be quite hard-pressed to find many Christians today who would want to go to such an event. This does seem like an odd occurrence to us. But what is happening here is nothing short of extraordinary. The Lord is doing a mighty and wonderful work in Ezra's day. And we might wonder, how much do we really hunger and thirst after righteousness? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Does this describe us? We have a hunger to know God and a hunger to hear a word from the Lord. We want to briefly consider this passage under three simple headings: enthusiasm for the word, exposition of the word, and effectiveness of the word. Enthusiasm, exposition, and effectiveness. So what we see here in this chapter is the Holy Spirit bringing a unity and an enthusiasm to these people for the word of God. All Israel, it says in the first verse. Now, all Israel gathered together as one man in the open square. Now, usually when a nation of people gathers together like this, as one man, it's not usually a good thing. It's for either a protest, or they're angry, or they want something. Well, here, what they want is a good thing. They want a good thing. In Leviticus 23, we're told that the first day of the seventh month, they were to join together and blow the trumpets. And then at the 15th of the month, they were to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So Israel is gathering at this time to keep this day as a holy Sabbath. And we're told that it wasn't Ezra that approached the people and said, "I'm going to read the law." It was the people who came themselves to Ezra. And they said, we want to know, we want to hear. Will you read the law of Moses to us?" And what a wonderful moment that must have been for Ezra, seeing all these thousands and thousands of Israelites gathered together in the city of Jerusalem. And they say, "Ezra, read us the law. We want to hear the law of God." And this wasn't something that was spontaneous. It wasn't like all of the folk who just happened to be there gathered together. Seems that this was an organized gathering. We're told in chapter 7, the final verse of chapter 7, before our chapter, that when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. So they had, by this stage, they had completed building the walls and had done all the work, and they were now in their cities. But they come back. They come back to Jerusalem for this purpose. And it even says that they had, in verse 4, they'd built a wooden platform a pulpit for the very occasion. This was planned. Now, whether it was Nehemiah who led in the planning of this event or not, doesn't exactly say. But the Holy Spirit had put it in the hearts of all Israel to bring them together, to unify them, and put the desire in their heart to hear the word of God. And this unity is a good and it's a pleasant thing when we see this. David describes it in Psalm 131. He says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments." By describing unity like the flowing of precious oil on Aaron's head, it's a metaphorical way of speaking of the Holy Spirit, that our unity is from the Holy Spirit. This oil is it's a picture of the Holy Spirit, and the true unity in the church comes only through his work. Our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been anointed with the Holy Spirit without measure, and you and I receive of that Spirit as well. We should pray that the Holy Spirit would unite us together as one man, as is said here in chapter 8. So they came to Ezra. How long has Ezra been in Jerusalem ministering by this stage? 13 years at least. It's a long time to be ministering the word of God. Had they been hard years? Had there been many disappointments for Ezra? Quite possibly so. We don't read much of those 13 years of Ezra's ministry. We don't read about those long years of laboring in the word. But it was this year that something changed. It was this year that the Lord moved the heart of the whole nation and revived them. This teaches us that men may labor in the word year upon year upon year. The Lord is the one who brings the increase. The Lord is the one who stirs hearts. He's the one who brings the great harvest. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, he says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So how did it come about? What happened? Well, we see an exposition of the word of God, don't we? Very simply, Ezra read and he expounded the word of God. He led the congregation in what many Christians today would consider to be probably the most boring worship service they could imagine. No big bands, no fanfare, no coffee break. No donuts in the intermission. For many Christians, the law of Moses is it's not even the most interesting part of the Bible. It's just a big long list of rules, isn't it, about marriage rights and inheritance laws and sacrificial rights. And people don't want to hear the book of Deuteronomy or the book of Leviticus or Exodus. Do we avoid these books? Do we avoid the law? There are thousands of people here gathered, and this is what they want to hear. Not the interesting, exciting tales of the invasion under the leadership of Joshua or the great exploits of King David in slaying Goliath. They want to hear the law of Moses. They want to hear what God requires of them as a nation and as a people. They want to hear their Lord speaking to them in the law of Moses. So Ezra and the Levites with him did three things in verse 8. They read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense, that's the second thing, and then thirdly, they helped them to understand the reading. This is very similar, strikingly similar to what Paul tells Timothy to do in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. He says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." So both Ezra and Paul give reading, public reading of Scripture, as the first task of the gospel preacher. The modern church too often neglects the reading of the Bible publicly. Large portions of Scripture. Do we have the patience to hear the Bible read out distinctly and clearly? The Bible says that God says that his word will not return to me void, but it shall do whatever I please. And this is why our services aim to be packed with Scripture, because God speaks through his word. There is power when the word is read and when it's understood. So we pray the word of God back to God. We sing it back to God. We read it. We preach from it. It's central to everything we do, because we know that the power is not in what man has to say. The power is in the word of God. And a preacher is only going to speak powerfully if he's expounding what God is saying, such that the person in the pew feels and understands that God is speaking to them. So I'd encourage us all to listen carefully when the word is read, in particular during the worship service, because there God is speaking directly. The preacher may at times fall into error when he preaches and say things that maybe are not there in the word of God. He may be more or less faithful to the word, but when we hear the word read as an element of worship, we're hearing God speak to us. So we must give all attention. Well, it goes without saying that no minister should stand and give his own opinions and his own ideas from a pulpit. We're told that Ezra gave the sense. He tried to get them to understand simply what God was saying to them from the word of God. There was no place in Ezra for spouting his political opinions or whatever else it may be. He wasn't there for himself to promote his own message, but the message of God. And when a preacher stands upon the word of God when he preaches, he may be assured that his preaching comes with all the force of heaven. This is part of exercising the keys of the kingdom, is it not? We thought about this on the Lord's Day with regards to discipline. The same goes for the preaching of the word of God. If it is faithful to Scripture, that word comes with all the backing of heaven. So the preacher can say, "Thus says the Lord." We need such preachers in our day. We don't want men who will just spout their own ideas. We need men who will expound what God says. Think of the example even of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the road to Emmaus? And he comes alongside these two that are traveling to Emmaus. And rather than coming alongside them and revealing to them his identity and revealing his glory to them visibly, what does he do? Well, we read in Luke 24 that he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He preached to them. He laid out from the Old Testament all of the scriptures from the beginning to the end. And these two saints later said, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Well, you might say, if expository preaching was good enough for Ezra, and if it was good enough for Jesus, it should be good enough for me too. It should be good enough for us. That this is how our Lord convinced these two of who he was, is that he expounded the Old Testament to them. Well, thirdly, we have the effectiveness of the word. There's a great response, and it's given in verse 9, the end of verse 9 there. "For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." And here we see the evidence of that effective operation of the word of God in the soul of man, applied by the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." It is this same Holy Spirit which Jesus says will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You see, it's not just that the Word of God is being read. It's been accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit in the souls of the men and women listening. They would understand it, that they would come under conviction of sin, and that they would weep. There's an open and emotional response to what they have heard, an evidence of the work that was happening inside of them. They came close to God that day under the preaching of Ezra. The Holy Spirit taught them that the word was not just some list of rules, do's and don'ts, but the word of God was the law of Moses, was God's letter to his people, teaching them how to draw near to himself and how to walk holy before him and pleasing before him. And the word of God is God's letter to us. It teaches us how we ought to live before him. It teaches us that he is a God who is slow to anger and rich in abounding love. And I wonder whether there were some Israelites there that day who didn't really understand the whole sacrificial system. And they saw all these blood sacrifices every year and wondered, you know, I don't really understand what this is all about. Then they read in the law, in Leviticus, and Ezra and the Levites interpreting it for them to show them that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You cannot come near to God. You cannot dwell with God because of your sin. You cannot dwell near to him without the shedding of blood. Perhaps there were some that came to understand this glorious gospel message from the Old Testament. I'm sure they did. And the tears show it. But there was another emotion that day that the understanding of the Word of God brought. Even though the understanding of the Word caused them to weep, we read in verse 12 that they rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. Not only was there weeping because of the conviction of sin, there was also great joy because they understood what God was saying to them. It was rejoicing, great joy when they understood the word. And this is what man was created for. He was made in God's image to commune with God, to understand something of his maker, something that the animal kingdom is not capable of, to understand something of the God that made them, to love the God that made them. And here, under the preaching of the Word of God, these Israelites are coming closer to the Lord that made them, coming closer to glorifying God and enjoying him. And preaching, when it is faithful, furthers that great goal that we were all created for. So in conclusion, let us pray that we would have a greater hunger and enthusiasm for God's word. Let's pray that God would raise up gospel ministers that would follow Ezra, Paul, and ultimately Christ's example in expounding the scriptures and giving the sense. And let's pray that the word of God would go forth with power from our pulpit in various Edmonds, and that many would hear and understand the truth, what God is saying to them, and that there would be tears of conviction, and that there would be tears also of joy, because we've come to understand and hear our Creator speaking to us. So this is the Ezra that we find in chapter 8. He is a man of faith. He is a man of great prayer. And he is a man who clearly teaches and expounds the word of God not for his own glory, but for the good of God's people and for the glory of Christ. And we pray that the Lord would raise up such men in our day, and that the Lord would make us more like Ezra, as he is like Christ. Amen.